Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our scripture lesson comes today to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Hear the voice of God. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in you. This is the word of the Lord. Tom Jackson graduated from West Point in June of 1846. He was commissioned a second lieutenant and assigned to the 1st Artillery in the United States Army and sent to Fort Hamilton in New York. The United States was at war with Mexico, and his unit had already shipped to Texas. Young Tom would soon follow. During Jackson's formative years, he had lived with and was raised by a paternal uncle, Cummings, on a farm in rural Virginia. His father died when he was 3, and his mother passed away when he was 6. Church was non-existent, and he only attended services with any frequency at West Point. His path toward Christianity began once his military career started. Captain Francis Taylor ignited his walk towards Christ. Taylor was his company commander. He was an Episcopalian who also came from Virginia. Arriving in Texas, Tom's artillery company would be attached to an army commanded by General Zachary Taylor. After participating in battles at Camargo and Monterey, his unit was soon shifted to the mouth of the Rio Grande to await transport to Veracruz, where he would join with General Winfield Scott and the main American Army in its drive towards Mexico City. Landing at Veracruz with the main American force, Scott prepared to march his army west some 260 miles toward the capital. Throughout the campaign from Texas to Veracruz, Captain Taylor had been training young Tom not only in the arts of war, but had also nurtured him in his relationship to God. It was beginning to bear fruit. Daniel Harvey Hill, who would be a friend for years to come, noticed the change in his demeanor when he observed Tom in battle outside Veracruz. Watching Jackson in action, Hill said, "Old Jack was as calm in the midst of a hurricane of bullets as though he were on dress parade at West Point." Taylor had convinced Tom Jackson at this point in his young walk with Christ to seek the Lord's guidance in everything that he did, and Tom's goal was to do just that. Matthew 6:33 tells us, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well." Young Tom was ardently trying to comply with Christ's words from Matthew in his everyday life. In a letter to his sister Laura, he wrote, "I have seen many vicissitudes of fortune, but in all the changing scenes, the hand of an all-wise God can also be seen." This would be the first of what would be a lifetime of correspondence, either in personal letters or official documents, where Tom would reference God as his source for deliverances during difficult times or circumstances. Tom fought at the Battle of Contreras and Chapultepec, where he was brevetted for his gallantry, eventually earning the rank of major. Everyone in the United States Army knew of the exploits of the young Virginian. With the capture of Mexico City, the Army was soon on prolonged periods of occupation duty. During this lull, Tom turned his attention towards his religious training. Jackson read through the entire Bible. He attacked it just like he would in any enemy position on the battlefield. Tom discussed different chapters with his captain. Taylor never tried to convert Jackson into an Episcopalian. Young Tom started his walk into the Christian faith with an examination of Catholicism. He visited monks. He visited priests. Jackson learned Spanish so that he could converse in English or in Spanish. To make his examination as thorough as possible, he requested and was granted an audience with the Archbishop of Mexico. The Archbishop liked him. The two saw each other on a regular basis. The Archbishop realized how sincere Jackson was and enjoyed the conversations he had with Tom. While the Archbishop never converted Jackson to the Catholic faith, he appreciated his candor and his earnest desire to seek the truth. The Reverend J.T.L. Preston, a pastor Tom would encounter later in his life, commented that Tom had a more tolerant view of popery than most zealous Protestants he ever encountered. It was in Mexico that Tom developed his habit of giving thanks to God for each and everything that occurred to him on a daily basis. This was something perhaps born of his constant Bible reading and discussions he had with Captain Taylor. But it became noticeable in letters written to his sister Laura and in future official correspondence. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 tells us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in you. Tom Jackson, after the fall of Mexico City in 1847, certainly appeared to take these verses literally and for the remainder of his life. He also developed a habit which he never violated from 1847 until his death in 1863, to never do any work, nor post, or write a letter on a Sunday. Tom was adamant about this rule, and he only violated it with a few exceptions during the Civil War. Returning to America following his service in Mexico, Jackson was assigned to Fort Hamilton in New York. Though there, he and Captain Taylor continued their friendship and religious conversations. Tom began talking with a local Episcopal priest named Michael Schofield. They too became very close. In fact, their friendship resulted in Tom being baptized at St. John's Episcopal Church in April 1849. However, Tom was not certain he wanted to join that church. He still visited other churches in the area. He felt the Episcopal Church and service was much too formal and rigid. Tom could not agree with all the teachings and tenets of the faith, which prevented him from joining. His search would continue for a church home. In a letter at that time, he wrote his sister Sarah, "I regret to learn of the deaths among some of your neighbors, yet all must pay the final debt. My sincere desire and thrice daily prayer is that when your exit comes, your preparation will have been made. How glorious it will be to meet mother, brother, sister, and father around the shining throne of omnipotence." He expressed his need to pray three times a day for his sister. He was always concerned about Laura and her fall away from faith. He cared deeply about her and her eternal salvation. Meanwhile, Jackson had transferred from New York to the wilderness of Florida, where his army career stagnated. In disgust, he resigned his commission in May of 1851 and headed to Lexington, Virginia, to start a new career at the Virginia Military Institute. At VMI, Tom was to teach cadets as a professor of experimental and natural philosophy and artillery tactics. He was now 27. He was searching for a new church home. He began his quest by attending all five churches in town. Slowly, he narrowed his search to the Lexington Presbyterian Church. In 1851, it was the largest church in the town, with a congregation numbering some 250. The pastor was the Reverend Dr. William White. White had graduated from Hampton Sydney College and Union Theological Seminary. Additionally, he held a DD degree from Princeton. White had served as chaplain to the University of Virginia for 2 years prior to coming to Lexington. One of the church elders, John Lynch, began discussing with Tom the virtues of being a Presbyterian, and Jackson, in his usual manner, said he would investigate. Tom contacted a friend from the war, Harvey Hill. Hill taught at Washington College, which was located adjacent to VMI. Hill and his wife Isabella, whose own father was a Presbyterian minister, had long conversations with Tom. Harvey gave Jackson a copy of the Shorter Catechism to read. He read it, and then Hill supplied him with a copy of the Confession of Faith. After reading both texts, young Tom accepted most of the tenets with the exception of infant baptism and predestination. Jackson then began attending services, enjoyed the simplicity of the services, and the well-educated minister as well. Reverend White and Jackson met a number of times over the next several months. White was impressed by Tom's earnest and pressing questions about the faith and the beliefs. When White informed Jackson, he did not have to give blind allegiance to every tenet of the church to become a member, that seemed to satisfy the major. On November 22, 1851, Tom was examined and accepted as a member of the Lexington Presbyterian Church. Now that he was a member, just like the soldier he was, he had to perform his duty. It was here in Lexington that Jackson immersed himself in becoming a total Christian. Once he settled at VMI in the Lexington Presbyterian Church, Major Tom became an obedient servant of Jesus Christ. Reverend White noticed it. The Reverend Tucker Lacey, who had a congregation 40 miles away, noticed it. The cadets at VMI noticed it. His sister Laura noticed it. Harvey Hill noticed it. He never prayed with loud exhortations, but the cadets in his class started and noticed at the conclusion of every class, old Jack would be at the front mumbling and lifting his arms towards heaven. Curious, some of the cadets would stop and ask what he was doing. He would simply tell them he was praying for each and every cadet to do well in their academic studies. Most thought him a bit odd, but some appreciated him for his eccentricities and his prayers. In his letters to Laura, he explained, "I never raise a glass of water without asking God's blessings. I never seal a letter without putting a word of prayer under the seal. I never take a letter from the post without a brief sending of my thoughts heavenward. I never change my classes without a minute's petition on the cadets who come and go." When Laura asked if sometimes he forgot to do the prayers, he answered, "I think I scarcely do because the habit has become as fixed almost as my breathing." Wouldn't it be remarkable to be so strong in our own faith that we too would think of Jesus Christ without each and every breath we took? Major Jackson, in his short time on earth, was trying to do just that. Soon the young major wanted to find a young bride to share his Christian journey. He did just that when he married Ellie Junkin in August 1853. Unfortunately, it would be a short trip. Tragically, Ellie died in October of 1854 during childbirth, both she and the baby. Following Ellie's death, Jackson told a friend, "I do not see the purpose of God in this, the most bitter, trying affliction of my life, but I will try to be submissive, though it breaks my heart." An examination of Tom Jackson's Bible revealed two passages he underlined repeatedly. Revelation 21:4 must have been of great comfort when Ellie died. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." While Jackson was then suffering the greatest pain and sorrow any person can possibly experience, he knew that ultimately he, Ellie, and the baby would one day be reunited in heaven with Jesus Christ, and there they would share great joy in the resurrection. The second verse that was underlined repeatedly was Romans 8:28, which says, "We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him and who are called according to his purpose." Old Jack was working hard to see what purpose there was in the death of Ellie and his baby boy at that time. The citizens of Lexington suffered with Major Jackson as well. Everyone thought of him as a devoted Christian and conscientious young man. With the help of friends and the strong faith that Tom had, he rebounded from the loss. Jackson needed some project to tackle outside of his school and his professorship. In the fall of 1855, Tom found it in a missionary project. He started a school that was unique for its time. Jackson began a Sunday school for all the slaves and free blacks living in Lexington. A group of residents laughed at him. A vocal minority protested. Tom also had the law against him as well. The Virginia Code barred whites from teaching blacks to read and write about any subject in antebellum Virginia. One of the more prominent members of Lexington threatened Jackson with prosecution if he went forward with his plans. This did not bother Major Jackson, you see, because this was the work of the Lord of Hosts. He was on a mission from God to save souls. No one was going to stop the Major. Major Tom organized the class just like a military operation. It started and ran on time. He called the students in at 2:45 p.m. on Sunday afternoon. The class started at 3. The door was locked. If you were late, you were not allowed inside. Those who attended the session recalled that he called the meeting to order with a prayer so earnest that it went straight to the heart of all who heard it. Jackson couldn't sing, but he ended every session by singing Amazing Grace promptly at 3:45. Students were taught the Bible lessons, simple and straightforward. When they did well, he praised them. He made reports on their progress. He was proud of their efforts. The school was a success, and even the doubters were soon impressed by its results. After all, everyone in the community knew that Major Jackson was a good, decent, honest Christian man. After several months, those who had opposed the class saw there was nothing to fear and that Jackson was sincere in his efforts. Even after he went to war in 1861 and up until his death in 1863, he continued to check up on his students' progress. He would send money for its operations even up until the time he died. Slowly, Jackson recovered from the loss of Ellie. He met another woman. Anna Morrison was the new object of his affection. Her sister, Isabella, was married to Jackson's good friend, Harvey Hill. Tom and Anna began a correspondence. She lived near Davidson College, where her father, Robert Hall Morrison, also a Presbyterian minister, served as the first president of the school. They began their courtship in December of 1856 and were married in July. From the date of their marriage until the start of the Civil War, no people shared a happier union than Tom and Anna. He called her his little Esposita. They read the Bible together. They attended church together every time the door was opened. But that wonderful life of bliss was shattered when John Brown raided Harper's Ferry in 1859. In early 1861, the seven cotton states seceded, and finally on April 17th, Virginia voted to leave the Union. Word reached Lexington on April 20th that Virginia seceded, and Tom and Anna reacted by reading 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in heaven. Placing his trust in Jesus Christ, he made his decision. There was never any doubt which way Tom Jackson would go. He was a Virginian. He would follow Virginia when she left the Union, and he offered his sword to Virginia. At first, Major Jackson was a colonel. In leading his troops in a small action early in the war near Falling Waters, Virginia, he wrote to Anna, "I am thankful that an ever-kind providence has made me an instrument in carrying out the general's orders. When the battle does come, I expect that God will give us victory." Even after a small skirmish, Tom was always mindful to give God the glory. A few days later, Jackson had been promoted to Brigadier General and told Anna in a letter, "I have been officially informed of my promotion and am exceedingly grateful to our kind Heavenly Father. May His blessings rest on you is my fervent prayer." He then tied the tenth of his pay to the church. In the spring of 62, forces under now Major General Tom were operating in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia. Between March and June of 1862, Tom Jackson's 17,000 men faced 52,000 Union troops in three separate armies in the valley. They defeated them in five battles, losing only once. Abraham Lincoln was losing confidence in his generals opposing Tom and his foot cavalry in the Shenandoah. It was while fighting here in the valley that old Jack had to violate one of his fundamental faiths. He was forced to fight on a Sunday. At Kernstown, he saw a tactical advantage to be taken and sought to exploit it by fighting on Sunday. Although the Union Army won that particular battle, Jackson never regretted his decision. In a letter to Anna, he confided, "You appear much concerned at my attacking on Sunday. I was greatly concerned too, but I felt it my duty to do so. So far as I can see, my course was a wise one, the best that I could do under the circumstances, though very distasteful in my feelings. And I hope and pray to our Heavenly Father that I may never be circumstanced to do so again." The Jackson from Lexington had been a New Testament Christian. The Jackson going forward between 1862 and 63 would resemble David or Joshua. He was strictly Old Testament. Following a particularly bloody battle during the Valley Campaign, one of his young staff officers approached and asked, "General, how is it that you remain on your horse in the midst of the battle with bullets whizzing about, shells exploding, yet you never duck, nor do you flinch? You seem to sit there as tranquil as though you're on a picnic. How do you remain so?" He told the officer, "My belief teaches me to feel as safe in the battle as in the bed. God, you see, has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that. If all men were like that, they would all be equally brave." His friend Harvey Hill had been one of the first to notice how he combined his courage and his faith when he was a young second lieutenant fighting back in 1847 in Mexico. It was a virtue he retained in 1862. Exodus 15, verses 2 through 3 proclaims, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." The Lord was Tom's strength in battle. Following their victories during the Peninsula Campaign, 2nd Manassas and Fredericksburg, the Army soon retired to winter quarters. In December 1862, Tom and Anna received happy news when a little girl was born. She was named Julia after his mother. It would be late April before he would get to see her. Tom doted on her around the camp and paraded her around the men. His men were amused at how the stern disciplinarian acted like a child around his small baby girl. But with the weather warming up, it was time for Joshua to resume his deadly work. On May 2nd, 1863, Tom Jackson met with General Lee in the wilderness. The two of them had about 50,000 men. Across the Rappahannock, they faced over 132,000 Union soldiers. Lee left 10,000 in front of Fredericksburg. During the early morning hours of the 2nd, Tom moved on a flank march around the Union right, beginning at 2 a.m., which covered over 20 miles. By 5 p.m., his troops numbering 25,000 were in a position on the Union right. A devastating flank attack was delivered, which rolled the Union right flank. Unfortunately for Jackson and his Confederates, the only thing that prevented it from being a total annihilation of the Union forces was darkness. By 9 p.m., units were disorganized and confused. Jackson was in between the lines trying to reorganize his forces. While returning to his troops, he was accidentally shot by his own men. Wounded in the arm and hand, he was retrieved and transported by ambulance to an aid station. Dr. Hunter McGuire, his personal physician, examined the wounds and amputated his left arm that night. Removed to a farm named Guinea Station, he appeared to be recovering from his wounds when pneumonia set in. On the 8th of May, Dr. McGuire told Anna Tom could not survive much longer. She and Julia visited him over the next several days. Finally, on Sunday morning, May the 10th, Dr. McGuire told Anna that he would die that day. Anna sat with Tom and told him, "The doctors say that you must be in heaven very soon." Although he was very weak from pneumonia and it was difficult to speak, he looked at her and said, "I prefer it." Then in tears, she said to Tom, "Before the day is done, you will be with the blessed Savior in glory." Jackson replied, "I will be an infinite gainer to be translated." It was now 11 o'clock in the morning. He knew it was Sunday. He asked who was preaching at headquarters. When told that it was the Reverend Tucker Lacey, he replied, "Very well." It got quiet again, and then he spoke, "It is the Lord's day. My wish is fulfilled. I have always desired to die on a Sunday." Anna was sobbing. All the staff was sobbing. Dr. McGuire was sobbing. At the camp service that morning, Reverend Lacey noticed that General Lee was overcome with emotion, the same General Lee who always carefully cultivated his deportment in public. Just as the service ended with the singing of General Lee's favorite hymn, "How Firm a Foundation," Lee told Reverend Lacey, who was going to see Jackson later that day, to tell him that "I prayed for him last night as I never prayed, I believe, for myself." As Jackson slipped in and out of consciousness, the ticking of the mantel clock was all that one could hear as the death watch continued. Suddenly, at 3:15, Tom shouted an order, "A.P. Hill, prepare for action." Then a smile appeared on his face as Anna and the men drew closer. Then the 39-year-old Thomas Jonathan Jackson, known to the world as Stonewall, uttered his last words, "Let us cross over the river and rest under the shade of the trees." He had fought the good fight. He had finished the race. He had kept the faith. He went home to be with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To God the Father be all the glory through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.